Forgot to do at the beginning was to welcome our visitors. So we have several visitors here with us this morning. So if you are a first-time visitor, you've never been here with us, you've never filled out a card, we would love to just get your information so we can send you mailing upon mailing and junk. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But we would love to get your information just so we can make sure we welcome you properly. So if you're here visiting with us the first time, will you put your hand up? We got one here. We got one back there. Awesome. Great. Some of you, if you came to bow the knee, but you didn't get to fill out a visitor's card, we'd love you to do that today too. If you're left last week, so anybody else first time visitors? All right, right down here, we got one in the front, Brother Steve, over here. Okay, next to Kobe. All right. Also, let me mention one thing. The choir is going to have a few weeks off of choir practice. They put in a lot of hard days from 2 o'clock till 5:30 in the last couple Sundays, and then of course all the rehearsals the week of bow the knee. So we're going to give you a few weeks off, but we will have practice the week before Mother's Day, and then on May 17th, which is a Sunday after Mother's Day, we're going to do something special. We haven't done it in a while, but we're going to take our choir to another church, and we're going to take the choir to Friendship Baptist Church in Sterling Heights. We're going to have, I think it's a 2 o'clock service with them that afternoon. So if you choir members plan on that, unless for some reason you're providentially hindered, we'd love for you to go with us. Also, if anybody else would like to go with us, we're going to go over and sing that afternoon for that church. The church is looking for a pastor right now, and our pastor said, why don't we be an encouragement to them? Why don't we take our choir over there? So we're going to do that on May 17th. We'll take the choir over there and sing at Friendship Baptist. I'll be preaching there next Sunday morning, Sunday night, so be in prayer for us, if you would, about that. Turn to John chapter number 10 this morning. John chapter number 10. It's always mixed feelings when I get to preach, because typically that means pastor's sick. But I love getting to preach, and I'm thankful to get to preach this morning. But I am wishing he could be here instead of being at home sick. So keep him in your prayers. This asthma stuff hits him, and there's not much he can do about it. So just keep him in prayer. John chapter number 10. If you would turn there and then stand with me when you find it. John chapter number 10. We'll begin with verse number 1. John 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This morning I'm going to speak on the topic, have you been robbed? Father, thank you for the privilege we have to open up your word and to study it and to learn from it. And Lord, we know that it's something that we can learn that will help us in our walk. It'll help us in our lives. It'll help us to walk with you and be close to you. And Lord, so we just pray this morning that we'd rightly divide your word. We pray that you'll give us a good day and a good service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verses 1 through 10, the context here, we're gonna study verse number 10, but the context in verses 1 through 9 deals with the four different characters. In verse number 1, Jesus said that he climbeth up some other way, speaking of the thief and the robber. So we have the thief in verse number 1. In verse number 2, it speaks of the shepherd and also the sheep. So we have three characters. And then in verse number 3, it says, to him the porter openeth. And so there, the fourth character is the porter. Now, what would happen is that the sheep would follow the shepherd because they know his voice, but they would not follow a stranger, so a stranger would have to steal the sheep. And Jesus said in verse number 7 and verse number 9 that he is the door. Now, in their culture, when a sheepfold would, a lot of times, would just be some rocks stacked up in a wall. And it might be a very, 20-foot across wall, area, but there would be rocks that stacked up. Didn't have to stack up very high to keep the sheep in, but it would be stacked up, and so the sheep would be inside. And oftentimes the porter, or sometimes the shepherd, depending, maybe there would be a couple of sheepfolds together, and so the shepherd could walk in and call his sheep, and his sheep would follow him because they know his voice. But the other shepherd's sheep wouldn't follow him because that's not their shepherd. And so there would be an opening, though, the doorway. Oftentimes, the porter or the shepherd would lay across that doorway at night to keep the sheep in. And so the sheep, when Jesus said, "I am the door," he's literally saying, "I am the door. I am not only do I open the door, but I am the door." And so he said, "I am the door." And so sometimes there would be one porter or one doorkeeper that would keep the door if it was many folds together. Sometimes if it was just that one shepherd's sheep, he would be the door. Now, this applies to us because Jesus said that he is the door, and he also tells us in the following verses that he is the good shepherd. But we also have a shepherd, and that is our pastor. Our pastor is our shepherd. The Bible never calls him an under-shepherd, although he is under the Lord as the good shepherd, but our pastor is our shepherd. And so when we enter in, we must enter in the right way. So we could speak of the church, we could speak of those things, but what I think he's talking about here more is speaking of salvation. That I am the door, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Okay? So nobody can enter in except the porter or the shepherd would let him in. Now, the thief then comes in verse number 10 that tells us that there are some that climb up some other way. They'd have to come over the wall some other way. They'd have to find a different entrance in to the sheepfold. Now, nobody likes a thief. It's not just a thief that steals from you that bothers you. If you live in a neighborhood where there's a lot of break-ins and people stealing stuff, that makes your home values go down. I had an uncle of mine that was looking for a house, and they're talking about moving. And actually, one of my uncles is moving. He's told me this morning they bought a house. Randy and Marcia are moving, but closer, actually, but which is good. But they, another uncle of mine, they were looking at a house back on the street right back here between us and that school. And he asked me, "How's the neighborhood?" And I said, "Neighborhood's great." I said, "We got broken into one time, but, we love the neighborhood." But when we got broken into, and if you don't know the story, but a couple years ago, we'd only been here, we'd moved in the house maybe for about a few months, I think. And we were working on the renovation. Brother Tommy was here, I believe, and Steve Wiggins, and we were outside working on something. And my wife called me, and she said, "I think somebody broke into our house." And it was probably around noon that day. And so I took off running home, and I got home, and sure enough, you could see where somebody had broken the front door to get into our house. And of course, that is a really scary feeling. It's an uneasy feeling. I don't like thieves. I don't like people breaking in. It made me very, very uncomfortable. And of course, we didn't have, the house had an alarm, but it was never hooked up right. It was never wired right. So Brother Joe came over, and we rewired it and got it all right and monitored it. And now we use that alarm all the time. That's all you got to do. You got to have somebody break in one time, and you're going to use your alarm. Whoever it was that broke into our house, I didn't like that. It made me very uncomfortable. But you know what it does, too? If you hear about somebody breaking into your neighbor's house, it makes you uncomfortable. We don't like thieves. Can't they just work for it? Can't they just, I used to work in some bad neighborhoods, and we would oftentimes, it happened many times in my career, where a van would be broken into. Somebody would smash in the lock, and they'd break in your van, steal your tools. And I mean, that happened several times to us. Nobody likes a thief. But in this passage, it talks about a thief, and it's a spiritual thief, and he enters into the sheepfold deceitfully. The thief wants to remain silent. He wants to hide until he's gone. The thief doesn't want you to know he's there until he's gone. And that's why you have an alarm. As soon as that siren starts going off and he knows the police are being contacted, he's going to get out of there a lot quicker. In ours, my wife said she came home that day. She had dropped the kids off at school. I think Andrew was in kindergarten. And she had taken him to school at noon, and she came home. And she was trying to figure out why I took the pillowcase off the pillow and left the pillow laying in the middle of the bed. Well, the guy had, whoever it was, had taken the pillowcase and thrown a bunch of Melissa's jewelry and jewelry box. I think they took the whole box and my computer, and they'd taken a bunch of stuff, and he took it off in a pillowcase. Well, that guy did not want us to know he was there while he was there, but once he was gone, he didn't care. And so a thief wants to be deceitful. He wants to be undetected until his work is done. And so the thief walks through the sheepfold. He's posing as sheep himself, or maybe even as a shepherd. And he walks through, and the sheep, being dumb, may not even know that the thief is there, because he's posing as another sheep, because he's posing as the shepherd. And so they don't even know that he's lurking in their midst. But here's what's an amazing thought here, is that he says that they will not follow the imposter. They will not follow the thief or the stranger, because they don't know his voice. Man, I'm so thankful for the voice of God. And I'm so thankful for the voice of God speaking into my life and speaking into Christians' lives. Because when the Lord speaks, we hear his voice. If you're one of his own, and you're his sheep, and he's your shepherd, you know his voice. Now, maybe some know his voice more than others because they listen to his voice more. You ever try to find out God's will for something, and you're like, man, I just don't know. I'm not getting the peace from God. Well, have you been listening to God so that you know when that time comes what his voice sounds like? Have you been seeking his will? Have you been allowing his, this morning, was it this morning, Brother Brian, our devotions? Did you read it this morning? I'm calling you out. Did you? Yeah? Okay. Was it this morning about letting it sink in, or was that yesterday? About letting the seed sink in. That might have been this weekend. But allowing God's word to come into our lives and just allowing it to settle in and sink in to our lives. And so when we allow that to happen, we understand his voice. We know. You ever hear a little kid talk and you're like, I have no idea what they're saying, but mom and dad know exactly what they just said? Because they listen to him all the time. And so we may have trouble understanding the Lord's voice because we don't listen to it all the time. But if we will allow the Lord to speak into our lives, we can understand his voice, and we will know his voice and know whether it's him that's speaking to us or an outside, an imposter. Now, one of the things that we have to be very careful of is we want our children to hear God's voice. Well, to do that, we need to encourage our children to read their Bibles. We need to encourage our children to hear from God, so that when they get older and other voices start speaking in their lives that we don't have control over, now we want them to know, this is not the voice of God. This is not the voice that my parents taught me through God's word. This is not the voice that I learned by reading God's word. I love when, you know, my kids, we have our family devotions at dinner most nights, and Lindsay has, with the help of her teacher, because we could tell her all the time, do your devotions. But her teacher has inspired her so much that she desires to do her devotions on her own. And that's an awesome feeling to a parent, you know. It's one of those things where I want her to hear God's voice, not because she's facing things right now that are terrible, terrible things, but when the time comes, she'll know that that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of a stranger. That's the voice of someone else. And so, thank God for the voice that he puts inside of us. But here, I want to look at verse number 10. This is what I want to study. Verse number 10, and there are some things about this thief, what he does, that I think we can learn from. Verse number 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Number one, there's a discipline of the thief. The discipline of the thief. The thief cometh not. The thief doesn't waste his time. There's a show called The World's Dumbest Criminals or something like that. I can't remember what it's called, but I've watched a little bit here and there. You know, it's like the guy he breaks into a store or something, and then he like hurts his hand on the glass. He calls 911 to come, you know, help him because he's bleeding or something. You're like, dude, come on, you just broke into somewhere. Why don't you go down the street and pretend you cut it? So anyway, I'd be a good thief. But anyway, there's the world's dumbest criminals. People that you're like, there's a reason you're not making a living, you're stealing it, because you're just dumb, okay? Now, I'm trying to keep my filter on today because I messed up in Sunday school this morning, but we have to understand that Satan would not be on the World's Dumbest Criminals TV show. Satan, on the other hand, is probably the smartest criminal, the smartest crook, the smartest thief that we will ever encounter in our lives is Satan. He has a goal, and he doesn't allow other things to distract him from that goal. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. He comes for one reason, and that is to destroy your life. Now, we know, and if you haven't figured this out already, we know that this is talking about Satan. Satan is the thief. He's the one who's the robber, the person who's coming to destroy your life. And so, although he may be a crook, he is not dumb. He is perceptive. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." A couple years ago, when I first was in there with the teens, I remember I showed them a video of a lion out in a field, the jungles of Africa or whatever they call it. And he's out there in this tall grass, and sometimes they're walking very slowly, and sometimes they're just laying there and they're resting. And if you know anything about lions, they have a burst of energy. And they will expend so much energy in a quick burst and a quick attack. And then they have to eat again, and then they have to rest. Well, the lion, he's perceptive. He waits and he sits and he looks. And he waits for that one animal, you know, a gazelle or whatever it is that lion is going to attack is faster, and it can run longer than the lion. But the lion, he's smart, and he just waits quietly till you think that lion isn't after me anymore. That lion isn't interested in me. That lion, he's tired, he's sleeping, he's not doing anything. And they wait, and then they get careless, and then the lion attacks. That is exactly how Satan operates. Is he looks and he says, and he just waits, and he sits in the background, and we think, well, he hasn't bothered me in a while. Satan's not interested in me. Boy, Satan wouldn't come after me. I'm not worth it. You know, I'm just skinny and scrawny, and Satan doesn't want a skinny and scrawny me. He wants a meal. He wants, and I'm talking spiritually, he wants somebody who, when he destroys their life, it's going to hurt a lot, and it's going to be noticed by people. But Satan wants if you're one of the Lord's sheep, Satan comes, and he desires to steal and to kill and destroy you. And we look and we say, well, I know that my preacher, I know that my Sunday school teacher, I know that my parent, I know that this person, this godly influence in my life is warning me about this, but Satan's not coming after me. No, he's left me alone. I'm coasting along just fine. I don't need to listen to you. And all the while, you're being told, stay away from that lion, stay away from that lion. And we take it for granted, and then Satan is smart, and he's perceptive, and he knows right when to attack. And he knows when you're at your weakest point, when you're at your most vulnerable point, and he knows to come and attack you. He's patient. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "If thou doest well," this was God talking to Cain, "if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him." So Cain was not offering a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And Cain got angry. He got angry that God wasn't accepting his sacrifice and his offering. And God says, look, if you do it right, you're fine. But if you say, I'm going to do it my way, he said, sin lies at your door. And that is that same picture of that lion waiting and just waiting and waiting for the right opportunity to come up and snatch you. He's very patient. Satan is waiting for the right opportunity to attack you if he hasn't already. Unfortunately, a lot of times I think people have been attacked and they don't even understand it. We don't even realize that we have not only been attacked, but we have lost in a battle in our lives to Satan. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The Lord knew that Simon, that Peter was a target for Satan, and he knew that. And he said, "Simon, listen, Satan desires to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you." And unfortunately, Peter didn't heed the warnings. Number three, he's productive. Satan, the thief, is productive. It says, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy." He came and he is productive. He doesn't waste time. And he looks for the susceptible target. Now, what does he do? Here's a directive of the thief. Number one, he comes to steal. He comes to be unnoticed. He comes under the radar until he's gone. But then we are left with the remnants of what Satan has destroyed. And oftentimes in lives, when Satan has been allowed to come into the life and he's been unchecked, and we've said, no, he's not bothering me. And the next thing we see is a ruined life. We see a life that has been stolen, the innocence that has been stolen. And so he is deceitful and cunning. In fact, the word, the Greek word for thief there is kleptes. We get the word klepto or kleptomaniac as an uncontrollable impulse to take what we do not have a right to have. And so if you've heard of somebody who's been called a kleptomaniac, there's somebody who they steal, and they steal things that they don't have a right to. And oftentimes these people, they don't even have a need for what it is that they've taken. And a thief can't control his urge to take. Now, the thief doesn't mean he walks through just taking things in front of people. He's still smart. He's still careful, but he can't control the urge to steal. Well, why would Satan want to come after me? I have nothing that's of value to him. Well, you do. Your testimony, your godly influence on people. But even if you don't, Satan can't control the urge to take from you. He can't control the urge to steal from you. And so Satan he's very cunning, he's very smart, and he comes for that reason. And it's sad to see someone who has been robbed and that doesn't even know it. I'll just give you, this isn't in my notes, just a personal testimony. When things get busy, and you know, when you get busy, you can tend to not really emotionally be right, okay, maybe. And that's what I'm blaming this morning. And if I say something else stupid, emotionally, I'm just messed up. That's what it is. So, but the other day, I heard a statement, and the statement said this: seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I'd never heard it like that, and I thought that was a great point. But I thought to myself, I have plenty of things to be happy about. I have so much in my life. I have so many, family and my kids and my wife, my job. I love my job. I don't know if anybody loves their job more than I love my job. I have so many things to be happy about. But I was really cranky. We took a trip for a couple days, and my wife, she knew I was cranky, and she carefully told me that. You got to be careful when you say that to your spouse when they're cranky. But honestly, I heard that statement, and I went to bed that night, and I read the fruits of the Spirit, and long-suffering. I hadn't been long-suffering. I hadn't been patient. I hadn't been kind. I hadn't had joy. And then I went back to Psalm 51, and I read what David said, and that was after David had committed sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan had come and called him out. David, he wrote this. He said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And I had allowed Satan to rob me of my joy that only comes from one place, and that is through our salvation. Without salvation, I have plenty of things to be happy about. I don't have anything to be joyful about. So when I'm not joyful, it's because I'm not joying in my salvation like I should. And here's what I had to do. I had to repent of that. Oftentimes, we can see an area of our life that isn't right, and we can say, well, I'm going to get that fixed. I'm going to have joy in my salvation. No, there was sin, and the sin was me not joying in my salvation. My sin was allowing Satan to steal that from me, and so I had to repent of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I don't have the joy that I should have, and it's not your fault. It's my fault because I'm not where I need to be with you. And so I confessed it, and I'm trying to joy in my salvation. When I got kind of news that bothered me a little bit, and instead of dwelling on it, I said, Lord, I have joy in my salvation. That's really, you're going to like this word, intentionally, prayed and said, Lord, I want to have joy in my salvation, not in this person or that person or what they do or what they do, but I want to have joy in my salvation. And he has, he has helped me, and hopefully I'll be able to continue to have joy in salvation. And so how is it we can see that Satan has stolen things? Well, a lot of times we have to tell people, you should really want to come to church. I know you're saved, and I know that you say you love the Lord, and that's good, all you know, between you and the Lord, but you should really want to come to church. I don't really want to go to church. Satan can steal our desires, our love for the Lord. Why do we have to tell them that they should want to sing praises to the Lord? Why do we have to tell people that they should want to listen to God's word? We shouldn't have to, but oftentimes Satan has stolen from people. So he comes to steal, but number two, he comes to kill. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus repeated one of the Ten Commandments, and he said, "Thou shalt not kill." The word kill in that passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, when Jesus spoke that word, "Thou shalt not kill," the word is phanuo. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look that up. And what that means is it means murder. So Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder." But now in this passage, in John chapter 10, verse number 10, he uses a different word. The different word is thuo. And that word is mostly refers to animal deaths, but specifically the sacrifice of animals. Now, why is that important? I always understood that verse to say, Satan comes to steal and he comes to murder you. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying, what Jesus said is, Satan has come to steal and to get you to sacrifice you. And to get you to sacrifice. So here's what it is. Sometimes Satan can't steal from you, and so he gets you to sacrifice what he can't steal from you. What do you mean by that? Well, there's a lot of times Satan steals from us, and he steals our joy or whatever, but oftentimes it's simply this. It's simply us giving it up. It's us giving up something that we hold dearly, something that's valuable. It's something that should be valuable to us, but yet we give it up, and we say, you know what? It's not that important. And we sacrifice it on our own. And that's a totally different picture. Because we think Satan's doing all the work. We think Satan's the one who's taking everything. But oftentimes it's just simply this. We sacrifice it and we just give it up. Because it's not, we don't want to put the work into it. We don't want to put the effort into keeping it. And so he tries to get you to sacrifice. Number three, it says that he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. To destroy means to be ruined or wasted or devastated. I like watching shows about stuff. You know, what do you call them? Documentaries. That's what I'm looking for. Shows about stuff. Look that up on your Netflix. See if you can look up shows about stuff. But anyway, and I saw this one on Forgotten Planet and Abandoned America. There's kind of go together. But you know what? There was like this ghost town in California, and there was this lake in Nevada or something where it was formed, and there's nobody living there. There's all these buildings, nobody living there. Do you know what city was on there too? Detroit. The city of Detroit was featured on there as Forgotten America. And if you go down in certain parts of Detroit, it is totally devastated. There is nothing there. In the past, they have talked about turning areas of Detroit back into farmland. I don't think that's going to happen, but they have talked about that. But Detroit has been totally obliterated and totally devastated. Why? By sin. But, you know, that picture that we see, and we can sit on our high horse and say, boy, the sinful culture has really just destroyed the city of Detroit. The problem is we can look at them and see it, but we don't see it in our own lives. That Satan has come. And not only, and a lot of times people are sitting in church and Satan has robbed them. Satan has encouraged them and has gotten them to sacrifice the things that he couldn't steal from them. And he's gotten them to sacrifice it. But he's also totally destroyed parts of their lives. And we don't see it. It's like that lion waiting. And that nice little gazelle just doesn't see the lion, doesn't think he's interested. And he just before you know it, he's destroyed. And so oftentimes men have allowed Satan to steal their attention. And yeah, you could say he's allowed Satan to steal their attention in this area, in this area, in this area. But we know men, and we know that Satan has allowed, oftentimes we have allowed Satan to steal our attention. Maybe it's away from our Lord. Maybe it's away from our wife. And we allow Satan to steal our attention, and we allow him to kill our adherence to our wedding vows, our adherence to the things that God has called us to do. And we can allow Satan to kill that, and it destroys our affection. And speaking of those two contexts, because we allowed him to steal our attention, and it killed our adherence, now it's destroyed our affection for our Lord. It can destroy our affection for our family. It can destroy our affection for the things that God has asked us to hold dear, that he commands us to hold dear. And so he kills and steals and destroys and devastates men's lives like that. For women, he can steal their security. My wife and I have talked, and my wife, she holds much security in me as her husband, but she has told me, and I'm thankful for this, that she knows that I can't be her ultimate security. Her ultimate security has to come in the Lord, because I'm going to fail her. There may be a day where I'm not here. There may be a day where if the Lord takes me early and she has to live without me, she can't have her security in me. But Satan tries to steal a woman's security, kill her satisfaction, and destroy her spirit. For teenagers, Satan tries to steal their innocence. Listen, sin doesn't start with... my wife and I were talking about David yesterday. This is because that's all our conversations are always about the Bible. we were driving back from Indiana yesterday, and we were talking about David. And I said, you know, David's sin didn't start with Bathsheba. It didn't just one day he saw Bathsheba and said, "Oh, I want her." No, it had started. It doesn't happen that way. It happens through innocence. Your innocence gets taken. Brother Stephen, you shelter your kids. I do, because I don't want their innocence stolen from Satan. I want them protected. I want them to keep their innocence. And teenagers and adults alike, Satan steals our innocence, and he gets us to sacrifice our integrity. Well, I know I said that I was only going to, I wouldn't do this, and I know I said I was only going to date Christian guys, but he's such a nice guy. He treats me really good. And now your innocence has been stolen, and now you've given up your integrity. You said, you know where you should stand, and now you've said, well, I know I said that, but I don't really feel that way. He can get saved. I feel like I hit on this a lot, but it's a burden to me, and I'm gonna hit on it again. And that is that people need to date Christians. Christians should date Christians. But not only that, teenagers, find the godliest person that you're attracted to and date them. Not just somebody who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian." No, I got saved one time. I went to Vacation Bible School one time. I got saved. I don't really go to church, but I want to. I'm going to start going to church. Don't date that person. Wait till they're the Christian they ought to be before you start dating them. And I say that all the time, and I hope it sinks in someday. I hope one day, if one day one teenager comes back to me and says, "You know, I didn't listen to anything you said, but I remember one time you said this about dating, and I found the godliest person I could find. I'm dating him." Man, that'll make it all worth it. So, teenager, he steals your innocence. He gets you to sacrifice your integrity and destroys your influence. And so now, when you were such a witness at school and such a godly influence at school, now you have no more influence in school. You now have no more godly influence over your Christian friends, because they're saying, "You're just like us. You've given that up, and you're just like us." In our marriages, Satan tries to steal our confidence. And so Satan wants to steal the confidence that my wife and I have in each other. And if we allow him to do that, he'll get us to give up our consensus, our unity in our marriage. And he'll destroy our connection. And no longer will we have that connection that we once had. No longer will we be able to say, "Hey, we're on the same page. Not only are we married, but we like it that we're married." And I know... we have our couples conference coming. Let me just say this. You may say, "Well, that's for the young people." I've had two couples that I know that you probably don't know, but I know two couples that have been married longer than my wife and I, are older, substantially older than my wife and I, who don't really love each other. We're just kind of coexisting. Listen, couples of all ages need couples conferences. We all need to improve our marriages. We all need to grow, because you might say, "Oh no, we're fine," but do you really have that connection you had when you first got married? Because if not, maybe you need to go to a couples conference. Because maybe you don't even realize you've lost that connection, that you've allowed Satan to destroy that. Listen, as a church, Satan wants to steal our vision. We can get our vision attracted to other things. Well, we want to accomplish this as a church, we want to accomplish this. But if we lose our vision of reaching souls for Christ, discipling them, baptizing them and discipling them, we've lost the vision that Christ has given to us as a church. And that is to go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything that Christ has commanded us. And so we, as a church, Satan tries to steal our vision. As a church, he can get our vision, he can get our focus on things that are not necessarily bad, but they're things that are not what he has called us to make our primary vision. And when he steals our vision, we give up our voice. We sacrifice our voice. We no longer have the voice into the community that we once had. We no longer have the voice into the even the church members' lives. And when we as a church give up our vision, and it destroys our validity as a church. There are churches around the world that have a lot of people, but they have no validity when it comes to reaching people for Christ. The Christian, he steals our peace. And when he steals our peace, we give up our praise, and he destroys our purpose. For a family, he steals our strength. And because of that, we just say, we give up. We give up our standards. And we lose our significance as a family. Parents, he steals our convenience. Well, this isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. We give up our conviction. And we lose our competence. Listen, your teenagers, your kids, if your kids are too young, they may not know this yet, but they will know that mom and dad are serious. Mom and dad love the Lord. Or they'll say, mom and dad go to church. And mom and dad are serving in church. But they don't really have any competence spiritually. Man, I hope my kids never say that about me. Hope my kids will always say, I can go to dad. I'm struggling with this area. I can go to dad. I can go to mom. Because we hopefully will not let Satan give up or Satan steal from us and us to give up our conviction and keep us incompetent as parents. The good news is that there is no, this is not the end. Jesus said in verse 10, he said, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That doesn't mean life will always be good. That doesn't mean we'll always have a life that will be joyful or happy. Let's put it that way. We can always have a joyful life, but we may not always have a happy life the way that we want it. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Number one, the concession. We need to realize the problem. We need to realize that, yeah, I've allowed Satan to steal from me. I didn't realize it. I hadn't really noticed it. But man, now that you mention it, there's some areas where I've let Satan steal from me. Number two, the confession. We can't just say, I used to go to church, but man, I'm going to get back in church now. There has to be confession. We have to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And even though it may be a sin of omission, not a sin of commission, with sin of omission, we still have to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. So there has to be confession. Number three, the cry. And that is, I need help with this problem. You can't fix it on your own. Well, if I can just get a little bit better. We showed a video a couple years ago about Barabbas. And I don't know if you remember that, but it was one of the most powerful videos. We watched it last Sunday at Easter because it's about Barabbas and how the people said, give him Barabbas, give and crucify Jesus. And it's a powerful, powerful video. But in it, the preacher says, you keep saying, oh, if I just got to get here. And he said, no, stop it. You can't do it on your own. We have to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize that I've allowed Satan to get into my life. I realize I've allowed Satan to steal things from me, to rob me of things. I've realized that I've even given up things that I didn't need to give up. And I can't fix it on my own. And so we have to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to fix this for me. We have to set a course of action. In other words, I need to address the problem. One of those things is setting boundaries. I will not do this. Well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't do that. Well, sometimes you have to set some boundaries that the Bible doesn't spell out for you. That's part of the Christian liberty, is that there are things that may not be wrong, but it may not be what's best for you. And as I tell our teenagers all the time, don't choose between right and wrong. Choose between good and best, and choose the best. So we need to set boundaries. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, I was talking about marriage, or talking about dating. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, if that's the case, then don't date unbelievers. We should find, set boundaries, lock the doors. At the men's conference at Brother Fain's church at Emmanuel Baptist Cold Spring last year, if you heard Brother Kirk Kirkland preach, how many of you, was anybody there? I remember I was there, me and Tom, yep, and Steve. We're there with Brother Kirkland, first time I ever heard him preach. He'll be here for our conference this weekend. He's phenomenal. But he said, he talked about locking the screen door. And he talked about how his dad, they lived in a bad neighborhood, and he said his dad wasn't saved at the time, but his dad was very street smart, and he said, every night he'd say, son, did you lock the screen door? You say, Dad, we got 6 locks on the door here. Why do we need to lock the screen door? And he says, because when they try to get through that, we'll hear them coming. I thought, that's powerful. Listen, there may be times in our lives where we need to lock the screen door and say, well, okay, I know that that screen door is not going to keep them out, but we'll hear them coming. And so in our lives, it's a good thing to set a standard or set something that I will not do this, even though it's not wrong. But I'm not going to do that because when that starts getting attacked, I'll know he's coming. Lock the doors. Set boundaries. Set alarms. We have an alarm company. And the day that we were putting up the curtains, I think it was the Saturday before our last rehearsal, I think it was. So the Saturday before Palm Sunday, ladies were here ironing and for hours, ironing these curtains. And I was here and I was putting them up and doing some other stuff. And the alarm company called us and they said, your alarm's going off at home. So I think somebody else was here and I said, come with me because I'm not going by myself. And we ran to the house and the dog was out. Our dog wasn't in his cage. We don't know how he got out. He grew thumbs or something. We don't know. But dog was out of his cage. So I reset the alarm, put the dog back in his cage. Well, 20 minutes later, the alarm company called. The alarm's going off again. Well, they're having issues on their end because they called like 4 times. I ran home, ran back, ran home. And ended up, there was no problem after that, but there was a problem with their side of it. But here's what was interesting, and I thought about this. We have somebody else that calls us and says, there's a problem in your house. There's a problem in your home. There's an alarm set. So, yeah, we want to scare the guy away. We want to scare the criminal away. But somebody's going to call us and say, are you guys okay? Are you in the house? Because your alarm's going off. That's what a thought. That somebody else can speak into our lives and say, there's a problem in your home. And that alarm company doesn't call and say, there's a problem in your home. Would you fix your stupid alarm? They're calling and saying, are you guys okay? Now, I know that those people don't love me. Because if they did, they'd give it to us for free. But they don't. But we thank you for paying for that for us. Anyway, but it's a good thing to say, hey, you know what, Brother Brian? If you see something in my life and you see a problem in my home, would you be kind enough to love me and say, Stephen, I see a problem in your home. I see this. Because you know what? You say, well, you're one of the pastors. I mean, nobody's going to call you. I hope you would if you see a problem in my home. And there are people in this room that will do that and will come to me and say, hey, here's an issue. Set alarms. Give somebody the right and the responsibility to speak into your life if they see something that's a problem. You know, I spend a lot of Wednesday nights speaking to our teens, and I feel like, and I'm sure our pastor feels the same way, but I'm spending time warning them, saying, this is coming. You've got to be, don't do this. Stay away from that. No, I know the Bible doesn't say, don't do that. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not blank, blank, blank. But don't do it. I'm telling you, it's not the right path to head. But you know what happens? Some teenagers look at us and they go, oh, okay, they really love us. Some teenagers go, well, I don't care. I care less what you say. You know why? Because when I go home, my parents talk bad about you. My parents talk bad about Pastor Tracy. My parents talk bad about the church. And we have no authority in their lives because they haven't allowed us to speak into their lives. Allow somebody to speak into your life. Allow a godly person to speak in your life and say, look, I see a problem in your home and I'm concerned about you. Because I guarantee you this, you find the right person, that person will do it out of love, not of judgment. They're not judging you. They love you, and that's why they're coming to you saying, don't do this. Another thing we need to do is arm ourselves. For years, I was like, maybe we should get a gun. Maybe we should have a gun. My wife's like, I don't want a gun. I don't want a gun. Guess what? We got broken into. Guess what I have? I got a couple of them. Yeah. You know, somebody told me one time we were known as the gun-toting church. All right. But listen, spiritually, we got to arm ourselves. The Bible speaks about the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. But what is it that is our offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit. We need to arm ourselves spiritually. Well, I know Satan's coming after me, and boy, I'm going to get that right. What are you going to do about it in the future? You got to read your Bible. You got to walk in fellowship with the Lord. You've got to allow the Lord to be so into you so that you know when you hear his voice, that's the voice of the Lord. And when he's convicting me about what I'm doing, I'm going to get it right. We went to Airtime this week, and I love Airtime. If you've ever been there, you know why. It's a lot of fun. But anyway, it's a trampoline park. I was grumpy, okay? It started earlier this week, and it went through the rest of the week. And I don't know, just for some reason, I was grumpy. And I walk up to the counter, and we had taken our kids, and it was spring break, and so we took our kids. And I started talking to the guy behind the counter, and he said, you got to go over there. And I already waited in line, okay? So I'm frustrated because I've waited in line. And I went over. He said, you got to go over to the computer and fill out forms for your kids. And I was like, oh. I said, then I got to wait in line again? He goes, yeah. And I go, oh. And I walked away. I don't know if I did it just like that, but I was frustrated. I went over to the computer. I signed us all in. I did all this stuff. And I hit the next button, and it went blank, and it came back up to the original screen. So I walked back to the counter. I didn't wait in line. I walked back to the counter, and I said, computer, I told him what happened, and he goes, all right, he goes, here, just fill this out. Fill out a handwritten form, and we'll do that, and I'll put it in the computer for you. Apparently, I'm computer illiterate. So I filled it out, and I said, I need to go back in the end of the line. He goes, no, I'll take care of you right here. And the Lord convicted me. And the Lord said, you did not speak right to this guy. And you don't know anything about him. Well, we were there 2 weeks ago with our teenagers, and we met a girl, Danielle, I think her name is, Danielle Miller. And she said, she said, what church are you guys from? And I told her, and she said, man, I said, you go to church somewhere? And she said, no. And she said, but I've always kind of wanted to. I mean, what an opening, right? And so my wife and I stood there and talked to her, and I got to give her the gospel and invite her to church. And so I had asked when we got there that night, I'd asked this guy, I said, is Danielle here? And he said, no, she left about an hour ago. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, the Lord really convicted me about the way I talked to him. And I didn't say anything mean, but I knew I didn't have a Christ-like spirit when I talked to him. And I looked at him and said, sir, I'm sorry for the way I was frustrated. And I said, I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have shown my frustration like that. He said, oh, that's okay. And we got talking later, and he said, what church is it? And I said, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and Emmanuel Trinity Baptist. And he said, is that associated with Faith Christian School? And I said, no, but some of our kids go there. And he goes, yeah, I think I know that church. And I said, you go to church somewhere? And he said, yeah, I go to First Baptist Church of Troy. He goes, I graduated from Bethany Christian School. And I go, me too. I graduated 19 years earlier than he did. But we got to fellowship and talk, and I regret the way that I talked at the beginning or the way that I acted. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit spoke in my mind, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit saying, you got to fix this. Not that you got to fix it. You got to ask for forgiveness. That's all I can do to fix it, is ask for forgiveness and allow the Lord to fix it. I'm thankful for the voice of the Lord in my life. Because we as his sheep, if you're his sheep, you know his voice. And the more we listen to his voice, the more clear it is to us what he's saying to us. The problem is when we think that Satan is off in the background somewhere, doesn't care about us, he's not interested in us, but he's a klepto, he will steal from you. It doesn't matter if he needs it or not, he will steal from you. And he has every single week, what Jesus said to Peter could be said to all of us, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. If you're saved, Satan desires that. And unfortunately, probably for many people, many times we've already let it happen to us. And maybe you've been there and you've gotten it right with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord again, or maybe you're at that point now where you've allowed Satan to steal from you. You're not walking where you're supposed to. You're not listening to the voice of the Lord. Instead, you're following this deceitful thief that's come into your presence. As a church, we have to be careful. And we're going to talk, if I preach tonight, if pastor's not back, we'll be talking a little bit about this. We have to be careful about what we allow. Allow somebody to speak into your life. Allow somebody to be that alarm in your life to say, you got to be careful. You're going into territory. I don't know that you should be going in there. I've been there. It's not good. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can trust Christ as your Savior today, and you can be saved if you'll just turn to him in faith. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, turn away from them, and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, as we talked about crying out, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means whoever will cry out to him, knowing we don't cry out for help unless we know we need help. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. And because of our sin, we deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. If you will admit your sin and turn from it and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. 1 John 5:13 tells us that John said he wrote that we can know that we have eternal life. So God desires for that. If you're saved, God desires for you to have eternal life. If you're saved, God desires for you to listen to him, not to be destroyed by Satan. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, Brother Brian, Brother Tom, if you'll come, Miss Tina. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to you about anything, if you're not saved and you want to be saved, and the Lord's shown you that you need a Savior, then I encourage you this morning, come talk to one of us. We would be happy to show you what the Scripture says. Matthew 25, verse 31 and verse 32 says this, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." There will be a day when we will be divided. You know, there are goats in churches. There are people who are not saved, but they think that they're sheep. I mean, they hang out with the sheep, they get along with the sheep, and everything seems fine, but they're really goats. So this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know that you're saved, the most important decision you'll ever make is what will you do with Jesus? Secondly, if you're here this morning, you say, "I know I'm saved, but man, I have allowed Satan in my life. I've allowed Satan to deceive me. I allowed Satan not only to steal from me, but I've given up things that I didn't need to give up because I just let Satan in. And he's destroyed my life. He's destroyed this part. He's destroyed my marriage. He's destroyed my testimony at work. He's destroyed this part of my life." If that's the case, here's what's incredible. When we got broken into, we called our insurance company. And our insurance company, after they took out our, whatever you call it, what do you call it? Deductible. After they took our deductible, you know what the insurance company did? They gave us money to repurchase the things that we had lost. You know what God does? He gives you it back. If you'll just say, "Lord, I know that I've allowed this," that's a way better than an insurance policy. He says, "I'm going to give it back to you." Now, there may be some scars, there may be some things, but listen, you can have the joy back, you can have the happiness back, you can have the relationship with Jesus back that you once had. He's not holding it back from you. You've walked away from it. And so when we go back to him, he says, "I want that sweet fellowship with you." Let's stand as we sing. What hymn number, Brother Brian?
Three.
Hymn number 403.